We are so blessed to have the amazing grace of God available to us, aren't we? These are some beautiful songs this morning, and I hope they've got you ready to continue to worship. This is a form of worship already in our singing, and I hope you're ready to continue to worship. I would like to ask you to add two names to your prayer focus list. And then we will pray and go on. But Stan Burnt is one of those names. Stan had back surgery, and we didn't have him on the prayer focus, but his family is often here, and we just would ask you to pray for his recovery from that back surgery. And I would ask you to put my friend and former co-worker Jerry Dukowitz on your prayer list. Jerry lost his youngest son 2 days ago, and very, very suddenly, very, very tragic, thank you. And I'll be doing that funeral at Brenny's in Baxter on Wednesday. So please add those two names. Remember the Lorber family, and there's a lot of names on that prayer focus, but God can handle that. And so let us lift up these and others to the Lord in prayer even now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that no matter how many prayer requests or petitions we have, you already are aware, you're already working, and you're hearing and listening to our prayers. And so I just want to thank you for that, Father. I want to thank you again for the privilege of prayer. I want to thank you that we can cry out to you in joy and praise you like we have already in these songs. We can cry out to you in anguish, in heaviness, in hurt. And you hear, and you comfort, and you forgive, and you save, and you lead, and you direct. You chasten, and you redirect. Thank you, Father, for loving us. I pray this morning, Father, for the Lorber family. Thank you for having known Mike since we were in high school wrestling a long time ago. Thank you for his love for you. Thank you for his family. Comfort them, I pray. Be with Pastor Dan as he leads that funeral this week. I pray for Jerry, this tragic, sudden death of his son. I pray, O God, that you would help me in that funeral on Wednesday, and you would be glorified. Comfort Jerry and his other two children. I pray for Les Kreider this morning, Lord. Thank you that perhaps the back pain has a little relief from this procedure, but now it's his leg, Lord, that is in serious trouble. I pray for Les and thank you for him. Be with him, Lord, and Stan in his recovery, and Chad, and Mike, and Kristen, and Selena, and so many more, Tessa. Father, we lift them all up to you and ask, intervene in miraculous and healing ways. Intervene in ways of comforting and peace. Help us, help all of us to realize again that you've not left us, you've not forsaken us. You still love. You still carry us when it gets too hard to walk. You still bear our burdens. Thank you. I just thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you that it isn't as cold. Thank you that we could come into your presence to worship. Thank you for each person that has come. You know the heaviness on our hearts, or you know what's taking up our minds. May we lay that all at your feet this morning and hear from you as we worship you. Guide and direct us. Guide and direct churches everywhere. May you be glorified. May you be praised. I thank you, Lord. Guide us as we look at Scripture again now this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Revelation 3. I would encourage you to look at that with me. We have looked at, we all have looked at Revelation 3 a lot of times. And so we are probably very, very familiar with Revelation 3 and the lukewarm terminology. But I said before, I want to revisit that phrase, that statement from Jesus, and see how it might apply to the church in the 21st century. I told you last week that I mentioned to you that this is no time for the church of God any place in the world to be only lukewarm. And I told you also I would give you some headlines to remind us of the seriousness of the situation in which we live. And so, in our Lukewarm Discipleship Series, Part 2, we are going to look at what Jesus said about lukewarm. And I want to reiterate some things that I said last week. And I want to start, though, by suggesting, again, this is no time for the church to be dormant, ineffective, impotent, and lukewarm. Consider for a moment some of these headlines that I have read and gleaned from the internet or from magazines in the last month, and you'll know what I'm talking about. This is just a few, but consider these headlines for a moment. The first one is, the state of Virginia elects transgender state representative. The next headline, the church in London, a church in London, holds a satanic fashion show. Or this headline, Disney Channel comes out, which simply means this fall the famous children's network will roll out a new show for, they call it tweens, that's 10 to 13 year olds, trying to figure out who they are, depicting as normal 13 year old children in romantic relationships, both heterosexual and homosexual. Or this headline, the NAACP of California calls for the removal of the national anthem. Why, you might ask? Well, it cites its composer was a racist. Or this headline, Christian teacher suspended for misgendering a student. What does that mean, you might ask? Well, this teacher called the little fellow who was a boy, who now apparently was a girl. He simply called the boy who thought he was a boy, and was suspended because the person was a girl. Or this headline, this is right here in the state of Delaware. The legislators in that state decided this last season that Delaware students may now decide their own gender and race. This, of course, would be without the knowledge and consent of their parents. They can choose what they want, who they want, and so on, without consent or knowledge of their parents. Or this headline, the term pregnant woman, now according to Denmark and the UK, the term pregnant woman would be transphobic. Why, you might ask? Well, because if you say pregnant woman, you may exclude a transgender person who has also given birth. Or this headline, in the state church of Sweden, the decree has gone forth to all clergy in the state church to no longer use the terms, and I quote, no longer use the terms he or Lord when referring to God. They are instructed now to use more gender-neutral language when referring to God. And I could go on and on and on with the headlines of the 20th century. My point is simply not to bash, take away, or demean, or anything else. My point is simply this. This is no time for the church to be lukewarm. It's no time for that. On the contrary, we in the church need to seek the face of God. We need to repent ourselves and seek the face of God and love. The church needs to live lives that are reflecting Jesus the Christ. After all, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And the church needs to share the good news and the truth in love, and the good news that Jesus is still in the saving and transforming business. The church needs to be the light in the darkness of humanity. I said several things last week when it comes to questions we must ponder, one of which, what does it look like to follow Jesus Christ? And I mentioned, we can read from Scripture what it looked like in the first century. What is it looking like in the 21st century? You might say, well, why is that even important, Jim? Well, because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And He said to the church, you are the salt. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, then He said, it's no longer fit for anything but the manure pile. That's what He said. That's why it's important. What does it look like to follow Christ in the 21st century? Not that I'm any better. I said that last week. I'm no different than you. We are no different than anybody else. Until we've been redeemed, then we are light. Amen? When we have come to faith in Christ and surrendered completely, we are redeemed. And I asked us last week, what does it look like to be lukewarm? I'm going to answer that today per Scripture. I asked us last week, what does Jesus think about lukewarm? I'm going to answer that per Scripture. I asked us last week, can you be a disciple maker like we've been challenged by Jesus to be if I am only lukewarm? And I asked us last week, who is Lord for you? You see, friends, nobody that hurts or that is struggling, or that is wounded, or been wounded by the church. Nobody is going to see Jesus in you, me, or the church if we never do anything but live lukewarm. They're not going to see Christ if we're just living lukewarm. And if the world never sees Christ in the church, why in the world would there be anything that they would want from the church, namely Christ? The world at large that hurts needs to see Jesus with skin on. They're going to see that in the church, or they're not going to see it at all. I said last week, Glenn MacDonald wrote in his book, when we think about that question and we begin to answer that question, who is Lord? He said this, more than anything else, my answer to the question, who is Lord, is revealed by my actual behavior. My behavior will say who is Lord. My behavior will show to you and to everybody else, is Jesus Lord or something else? If my behavior only reflects the world, then that pretty well tells the story. Who's Lord for Jim, doesn't it? Revelation 3:14, Jesus wrote this letter to the church at the Laodiceans. And the Bible says in Revelation 3:14, you know the story, but let me go over it very quickly. And to the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, this is Jesus telling John, get this written down, get it passed on to the church. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That is Jesus. I've got a word for you, church at Laodicea. And He's got a word for the 21st century church too. He says in verse 15, I know your works. And what He's saying to them, in essence, you may assume you can fool some of your neighbors and some of the other folks in church, but I know who you are. I know your works, that you are neither cold and you're not hot. I could wish, Jesus said, you were cold or hot. Now let me just say this. Why would he say, I wish you were cold? Very simply, listen to me now. Very simply, if we are not giving any time, energy, or effort to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are cold for Him, if we're not in church, we're not claiming to be Christian or anything else, maybe at some point we will discover I have a need. A spiritual need. That's why He's saying, I wish you were cold, because if you're cold, there's at least some hope that you might discover there's a need. I really wish you were hot, especially people of God, on fire with the Holy Spirit of God, with a passion to follow Christ. That's what He really longs for the church. But then He says, but because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will vomit you. I will spew you out of my mouth. Why would he say that? He elaborates a little bit in the next verse, because this church, and I fear way too much of the 21st century church in the West, also falls into this category, because we're saying, as they did, well, I've got what I need. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. And Jesus said, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Quite the opposite of what you think you are, church, he's talking to. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, really rich. Trust Christ, follow him, surrender to him, be passionate about him. That's the gold from him. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Now, like I said, we've all read this a lot of times. You've heard preachers preach on it a lot of times. And I could say a lot more about where we get this lukewarm analogy and the eye salve and all that stuff. But I don't need to do any of that, because you know that. The point is this. Jesus is very clear at the church at Laodicea in the first century and the 21st century church. He doesn't have time for lukewarm. He wants us to be passionate about him. And when we get in that frame of mind that says, well, I'm saved, or, well, I get to church some, or, well, I'm not as bad as the next person. We get to that frame of mind, we are falling in exactly what the church said when they said, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus reminds the church there, and he reminds the church today, but really, you are a wretched bunch of blind folks. And then he gets to verse 20 that we all know so well. We've memorized it a long time ago. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's what he's saying to the Laodicean church. And we use this to address those that need to come to faith in Christ. But he's saying this to the church in Laodicea. I'm talking to you, church, he said. I am standing at your heart's door. I am standing at your heart's door, and I am knocking. And if you hear me, hear what I say, hear me knocking, and open the door, I'll come in, and we'll fellowship together, and we'll dine together with each other. But if we never open the door and really let him in, we're still lukewarm. He has no use for lukewarm. And so as I have contemplated this idea of lukewarm, I have come up with a conclusion. I have been guilty, and so has the 21st century church. And I have come up with this conclusion. Churches, people, pastors, or anything else that are lukewarm are of no use to Jesus. He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It is disgusting to me being lukewarm, thinking you got everything all figured out and you're blind, wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. When he talks about the cold here, he's not talking about those in church. He's talking about those not claiming to be Christians, because hopefully, sometime, they will understand I have a need. He is addressing the lukewarm, stagnant status of the church. In his book, Crazy Love, Francis Chan has a lot to say about lukewarm, and I'm going to share a little bit of that before we close, because I think he's right. I think he's dead on when he describes lukewarm in the 21st century church. Now, I will say this, too, in Francis's book, it's called Crazy Love, I said that already, he does a wonderful job of offsetting the idea of lukewarm by suggesting that love is really a key factor here. After all, the book is called Crazy Love, and he's talking about God's love for people. He's madly in love with people. He's crazy about people, and in turn, he wants us to be madly in love with him. And so he's got this whole love discussion going on. He's got this whole chapter about lukewarm. But Francis says this. He says, surely it is fine and politically correct to say, well, I believe in God. But to really love him is a whole different story. He's encountered folks, I've encountered folks, perhaps you've encountered folks, perhaps we were at a point in our life when we said this. Well, I believe in God, but nothing has changed. But do you love him with a crazy kind of love? Because that's how he loves you. And then he asks us this question, has your relationship with God changed anything in the way you live? We say we believe in God, but as I said earlier, our actions would probably suggest otherwise. We say that Jesus is Lord, and Chan, along with Glenn MacDonald, who I referenced last week, says we need to ask ourselves this question, has my relationship with God really changed anything in my life? Is there any evidence of God's kingdom in my life? It's like Glenn MacDonald's question that asks us, who is your Lord? These are questions we need to ask ourselves in the 21st century. The church needs to ask ourselves, who really is Lord of your life? Is there any evidence of the Lord in your life? But I think the most flabbergasting statement that Francis Chan made, not eye-opening to me because I've seen the same thing, but it wasn't just me thinking this. He said this in his book, and I quote, I quickly found that the American church is a difficult place to live if you want to live out first century Christianity. Are you hearing him? I've seen that, and obviously he has, and so he wrote it in the book. In other words, if I want to be passionate about Jesus, and I just happen to think that's a good idea, you will get cold water thrown on you in the 21st century American church. That's a tragedy. I was talking with Donnie, he don't like to be called Donnie, Don Jr., Dr. Korak, their son, who's a missionary in Panama, about the state of the American church, because he hasn't been here for a long time. And I was sharing with him, brother, we have grown lukewarm. And Francis Chan has said, we have not only grown so lukewarm in the American church that when somebody wants to passionately pursue Jesus Christ, the church will probably throw cold water on them. And I have seen that. And so has he. I quickly found that the American church, and Francis has been all over the globe, in churches all over the globe, in India, in China, in Hong Kong, in America, all over the place. He speaks to thousands, and he says, I quickly found that the American church is a difficult place to live if you want to live out first century Christianity. And I thought of that, and I thought, how tragic is that? We're supposed to come along and make disciples and encourage people to be passionate for Christ. Instead, we're throwing cold water on somebody that wants to be passionate for Jesus and say, just tone her down there just a little bit, brother. What does that tell you? I wrestled with that question when I first read it, and then I, even though it wasn't my book, I think I highlighted it. It tells me there's a whole lot of lukewarm living that gets real uncomfortable when someone wants to be on fire for Christ. That's what it tells me. There's a whole lot of lukewarm going on. And when somebody has the zeal and the passion of the Lord and wants to passionately pursue Him, the church comes along and rather than say, go, I want more of God too, throws cold water and says, tone that down just a little bit, brother. I'll give you an example. He, Francis, was leading a very large church in California. And God was blessing them tremendously. And God was speaking to Francis and his wife, knowing and just telling them, follow closer, follow closer. And it's a long story, but I'll just say this much because time is quickly getting away on us. Francis felt he should sell his big old California house because that was more than he needed, and worldly, and spending more money on that, which took away money from the ministry and money from helping people. And he sold. He said, I'm going to sell. My wife and I are in agreement on this. We're going to sell this big old house, and we're going to get in a smaller house because we believe that's what God is calling us to do. And it was the people of the church that said, what about your kids? They need a big old house. And all these excuses why he shouldn't sell the big old house and move into one that was big enough. The church was throwing cold water on the brother. He's right when he says, if I want to live out first century Christianity, remember, after all, they sold land and houses to take care of the rest of them. That was first century Christianity. They were willing to sell what they had to help somebody else. And that's what he was willing to do too. And it was the church people that said, tone it down there a little bit. Getting a little over the top there. Someone said to me a while back in this church, you've set a very high standard for yourself, Jim. And I thought that through a little bit, and I'm no different than anybody else. I just want to be obedient to the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? I just want to be obedient to the Word of God. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought that, isn't that what Christ expects of followers? He didn't call us to be fans. He called us to be followers, which means imitate the rabbi. He was the teacher. It means imitate him. He does not call us to be lukewarm. He calls the church to be on fire for Christ, to live for Him in a world that hurts so the world that hurts can see Him. I wrestle with this question, not because I'm getting after anybody, because I was there too, but I wrestle with this question. For many years, I was there too. Why do we think we can just get by with the Lord Jesus Christ and think everything's okay? Just get by. Maybe give them a Sunday or two. Throw a 10 spot in the offering or something. Why do we in Christianity think we can just get by with God and everything is okay? He is the one, and I will speak to this at length next week. He is the one that said, why do you even bother calling me Lord and you don't do what I say? Jesus said that. And I will speak to that next week. But now back to some of those lukewarm traits that Francis Chan shared. And I will hurry through some of them because time is hurrying by. But I think he is right. And I say this because I don't want to be lukewarm for Jesus. I see what he thinks of lukewarm in Revelation 3:15, 16. Do you not see that, brothers and sisters? I will vomit you out of my mouth. I don't have time for lukewarm, Jesus said. So to say I'm Christian and live like the world ain't going to cut it. He's in the process by His grace and His Spirit to take us from who we used to be to who He wants us to be. He doesn't do lukewarm. He doesn't do it in the church. Francis says this. Mercy, the time's already gone. Are you hungry? Food will be ready pretty quick. Francis says this, lukewarm people attend church because it's what's expected of them and what they believe good Christians do, so they just go. That's a lukewarm attitude. Well, I suppose the preacher thinks I should be there. Well, I suppose my wife is dragging me by the ear again to church. Well, that's what good Christians do, so I suppose I should go. That's a lukewarm attitude. And every one of these, Francis gives scripture. I don't have time to go into that today, but he says in this one, Isaiah 29:13 says that people come near to me with their lips and honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are nowhere near me. You've heard that before. That's a lukewarm attitude. Yeah, I'll go to church, but don't expect me to participate much. Yeah, I'll go to church, but my heart inside, he knows. It's just like he told the Laodicean church, I know your heart. And Isaiah said, they may come to church and honor me with their lips, but their heart isn't anywhere near me. Jesus has no time for that kind of attitude. Lukewarm people give money to the church as long as it doesn't impinge on their standard of living. If they have a little extra and it's safe to give, they do. Lukewarm people say, how much do I have to give rather than how much can I give? I've been guilty of that. Not in the last lot of years, praise be to God, but I have been guilty of that. And the churches today too. Not everybody, but there's way too much of that attitude. How much do I have to give so I don't have the preacher or somebody breathing down my neck versus how much can I give to bless somebody else? Lukewarm people tend to choose what's popular over what's right, and when they are in conflict, they desire to fit in both the church and outside the church. They care more about people who think about their actions than what God thinks of their heart. Jesus had a lot to say about that. And there again, I don't have the scripture, I don't have the time to go through scripture, but Jesus said a lot. They care more about what people think than they cared what God thinks. Jesus had plenty to say about that. Lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things. These are all quotes from his book, by the way, that I just happen to subscribe to. Lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they don't act. They assume such action is for the extreme Christian, not the average Christian. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all his followers. Back to his example. The church today is calling radical the Francis Chans who will sell their house to have more money, less money going in for upkeep and everything else, and more money to give to the Lord. The church now calls that radical. Jesus calls that his followers. Lukewarm people hardly ever share their faith. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus and he's a part of their lives, but only a little part. They give him just a little section of their time, just a little section of their money and their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. Back to the question that I asked us last week and I ask us again today, who really is Lord? It will show in our actions. It will show in our behaviors. Lukewarm people don't love others, but they... Lukewarm people do love others, but they don't love others as much as they love themselves. Lukewarm people think about life on earth way more than they think about heaven. And if you don't believe that statement, put your antenna up this week for all the conversations you have and see how many people are talking about heaven. How many people are talking about Jesus? Oh, we're going to talk about the Vikings. Oh, we're going to talk about the weather. Oh, we're going to talk about fishing. We're going to talk about plowing snow. We're going to talk about 100 other things, and we don't have time for Christ, even in the church. That's what he means. Is our mind, our attitude, and everything else filled with earth, or is it longing for heaven? That's what he means. Lukewarm people are thankful for their luxuries and their comforts and rarely consider trying to give as much as possible to the poor. And the last one, I'm going to quit here because time is going. This one speaks to me, brothers and sisters. Like I said, I believe in these because I've been guilty. I have been guilty, and in this one I am guilty, and the church is too. It kind of tells, when you listen to this lukewarm definition, it kind of tells who is Lord. Am I, or is Jesus Lord of my life? Lukewarm people do not live by faith, Francis writes. Their lives are structured so they never have to. They don't have to trust in God if something unexpected happened because they have a savings account. They have insurance. They don't need God to help them. They have their retirement plan all in place. They don't genuinely seek out what life God would have for them because they've got life all mapped out. They do not depend on God on a daily basis like people, millions and perhaps billions all over the globe do. Why? Because our refrigerator and our cupboards are already full. The real truth here, he writes, is our lives wouldn't look any different if we stopped believing completely because we already have our own plans. End quote. I have been guilty. And so is the 21st century church. We've got our plans. Who needs God? I got my plans. I got insurance, I got my savings, I got my spare tire, I got my vacation mapped out, I got my retirement planned, I got my 401k. We got plans. Who needs God? That's the way we live. Francis said, that is lukewarm, not living by faith at all. It's by living by your plan. I have been guilty. And I've asked God to forgive me of that. When I left the plant 12 years ago this month, I took a fairly significant pay decrease. I was going to make, when I come to the church, about 25 or 30 cents on the dollar compared to what I was making, with no benefits other than maybe a day off once in a while. And I said to my boss that day, when he said, I know what preachers make and I know what you make at the plant. He said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to trust in the living God. And I did. Sherry and I did. And God direct us through. And now I read this and I find and fall into the category, I am guilty. I'm not living by faith anymore. I was then. But I'm just like he described there. Plans for this, plans for that. I'm not living by faith. I got a spare tire in the pickup, for heaven's sakes. Francis concludes, he didn't conclude here, but let me, because he had a lot more to say about lukewarm, but let me just say this to conclude. Jesus did not say that if you wanted to follow him, you could do it in a lukewarm manner. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? I'm speaking to the church. I'm speaking to Jim. Jesus said to us, if and when you choose to follow me, then take up your cross, deny yourself, your agenda, and your plans, and follow. That's what Jesus asked. And so, why do I talk about lukewarm and disciple making all in the same breath? The church is called to make disciples, to help people grow in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. But the lukewarm church isn't about to make any disciples. The lukewarm church, the lukewarm individual, the lukewarm pastor, including myself, cannot say Jesus is my Lord because our lives and actions show something else. And so I ask us again today, friends, is Jesus really Lord? Jess? Is Jesus really Lord? Or are a whole bunch of other things really Lord? We have to decide, you see. And when we decide if Jesus is going to be a Lord, he doesn't call you to be lukewarm about it. He calls us to be passionate followers of Christ. I don't want to be lukewarm. And I know what Jesus thinks about a church that's lukewarm. He doesn't have any time for it. And so I ask us today, friends, number one, ask ourselves, who is Lord? I ask us that because life can end in a hurry. My buddy Jerry, he's the one that took my spot at the plant to be production manager. He's in purchasing now. He did a little sideways move. But when he got up Thursday morning, his youngest son happened to be living with him. They both fixed their lunches and his son went off to his job. Assuming all was well, assuming everything's all right, every day just like another day. Make plans for eternity, maybe at some point. And maybe they have plans. I'm not saying they didn't, but I'm saying we embark on the day like everything is normal, and at noontime, your world is shattered. He was gone. If you haven't decided about Jesus Christ, and your noontime comes up today, it's too late. There's no intermediary where you're going to get prayed out of some place. You close your eyes in death for whatever reason, and you haven't decided about Christ. I don't mean to just say, I believe in God and leave it at that and go back to the world. I mean decided to surrender to Christ. And you close your eyes in death. It's too late. Eternity is a long time. You don't get another chance if you're dead. Read Luke 16 and the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Read what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the sheep and the goats. There's this separation. Read what Hebrews said. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You don't get another chance. You've got to decide about Jesus. You've got to decide who's Lord. Even preachers got to decide, is He really Lord, or am I still trying to sit on the throne? And so I'm asking you, friends, as individuals and as a church, is Jesus really Lord? Are we just going to go about this lukewarm attitude? I'm going to stand and sing this song. And I want you to talk to Jesus. Pray. Cry out to Him. Surrender. It all starts with repentance. That's what He told the lukewarm church. You'd better start with repentance. We need to start with repentance of our lukewarmness, of our disregard for Him, or whatever else. But we need to start with repentance and surrender completely to Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Know this, that you're invited to potluck dinner. It's ready. After that, immediately after that, we will have our annual meeting. I hope that you know that you're invited and can stay if you'd like to. We'd like to have you. I also want you to ask yourselves, who is Lord? Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really Lord for me? Or am I a Christian in word only, or am I not even that far? Friends, eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. Now is no time for the church to be lukewarm. There's too much at stake. So talk to the Lord today. Get right with Him. Surrender to Him before it's too late. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word that reminds us of the reality. You are love. You do love us. You have sent Your Son to die for us. You want people to be with You in heaven. But if we don't decide who's Lord, it'll be too late. Help us to get right with You by faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, Your word says. Your grace, O God. But we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have to surrender our agenda, our wills, to Jesus the Christ. And so help us with that, Father, and help us to be light so we can be a light to somebody else. Thank You for this food. Bless it to our bodies. Help those that are going home immediately to go home with safety in the snow, and guide us in this week. Be with families that hurt. Guide us as pastors as we lead funerals. Be with those families. Guide us, Lord, to a closer walk with You, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.